This message is entitled, Your Needs, Concerns, and Desires Met, and is number 2 in a series of messages given by Russ Johnston on how to live by faith.
Turn, please, to Hebrews 11:6. Again, Hebrews 11:6. It says, But without faith, it is impossible to please God or to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, it's very interesting in this passage. My pastor tells me, he studies the Greek and things, he tells me that that's set up in saying that you have to believe those two things equally. You must believe that God is a total resource, and you must believe that God is a rewarder. You must believe those equally. Both go together because it's cause and effect. God says He is total resource, and He will deliver what He's promised. Now, it's interesting here because it says rewarder. Now, if you get something without doing anything for it, what's it called?
Gift.
Or the Bible calls it grace. Isn't that right? If you get something for doing nothing, you know, just it shows up, Santa Claus comes down the chimney and out the fireplace and lays something on you, it's a gift. All right, if you work for something or you do something for it, it's a reward. How many of you here have ever received a reward? Of any kind. What'd you get?
A paycheck,
right. You got to do some work. Probably should have done more than you did, but you did some work, right? And you got a reward. Who else got a reward?
Working.
Any other kind of rewards? A what? A trophy. What'd you do for it? Speech trophy. Oh, you should be up here. We should trade places. Oh, you say no. Okay, we'll take your word for it. All right. All right, you have to do something. Now, some people right here might say, wait a minute. Getting to heaven is free. You don't have to work for that. That's right. We're not talking about getting to heaven. Because the Bible does say this, for by grace or for by God's gift are you made right with God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Know what it says? In other words, becoming a Christian has to do with receiving God's free gift or God's free grace. Now, it's very interesting. Let's say that you're right here. You decide to become a Christian, so you invite Jesus Christ to come into your life to forgive your sins, give you a new nature, and you receive Him. You become a Christian. Do you know what the next verse that follows that says? Get to work. It says, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You'd think God would give you one verse break, wouldn't you? But He doesn't. See, and so many people think, you know, they're so indoctrinated, no works, no works, no works, no works, that after they become a Christian, they keep no works, no works, no works, no works. I have a friend who started a restaurant chain, and their goal was to hire all Christians. He says, boy, we had to quit that quick. I said, tell me about that. He said, well, I don't know, but he says, you know, I think Christians know that salvation's free, and they think everything else should be too. You know, and he says, well, we don't operate like that. And the Christian life doesn't operate like that. So, we're not going to talk tonight on what you add to your faith or what you do to activate it. But it's some thinking that we have to get in our mind. Here it says, we must believe God is a rewarder, and we must believe that God is total resource. Now, I think we need tonight to look into the areas in which God rewards us. Because we really get locked into the fact that, well, He rewards my needs, but not anything else. And if it's really, really, really a need, then He'll do it. But not much else. So let's look at the biblical perspective on this, of in what areas does God reward us. And then we'll look into the idea of why do we get this? Do we get this because we're really obedient? Do we get this because we go to church every Sunday? Do we get this because we read our Bible, have a quiet time? You know, see, what is the basis for that? All right, now, one we know for sure, and that is that God rewards our needs. The verse we quoted this morning, it says, My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we know that for absolute sure because God has committed Himself and said that. Now, a lot of people say, Oh, that's right. Isn't it wonderful that God knows my needs, and now I don't need to do anything because He already knows? But listen, it's our job to determine our needs. It's God's job to meet them. You say, but doesn't God know our needs? Yes, He does. But listen to the verse. It says, God knows our needs before we ask. That's what it says. That's the verse. God knows our needs before we ask. See, we have to figure out what our needs are. And it's God's job to meet them. Well, He said, doesn't He know them? Yes, He knows them. But see, by faith, we have to figure that out. And I think a lot of people live way below what God has planned for them because they're not willing to sit down and say, these are really needs, God. How many of you have really questioned whether you should pray for something because you didn't know whether it was a need? Let's see your hands. Well, we'll cover that in just a minute. What do you do about that? Because see, that issue right there, you know what it does? Stops your faith. You don't know whether it's a need and you're afraid there might be something else, and so you don't do anything. Isn't that what happens? Let's quit that. But we'll cover it here in a minute. Let's work a little bit on the matter of God meeting our needs. I was in a seminar with, it was just a Wednesday night thing. A couple pastors there, and I suppose about 15 other people. And we were just talking about what our needs were. And someone mentioned, well, Pastor, what about your house? Now, he'd moved from the Midwest out to Colorado, and he hadn't sold his house back there, and he was making two house payments. The house payment back in the Midwest was $300 a month, and he'd been 7 months without selling that house. And I said, well, would you call that a need? He said, oh, God'll work it out. I said, well, would you call it a need? Well, it'll work out okay. I said, no, I mean, really, would you think that is a need? He says, oh, I'm sure it'll work out. I thought, why don't you just call it a need? In fact, I told him that. You know, because I can figure that out, see? 7 months, $300 a month, that's $2,100. You know, my kids could figure out that that's 210 lift tickets at Aspen. You know, they can figure that out. See, now, I think if I had an extra house payment for $300 a month, I'd call it a need quick. I mean, if God's committed to meet it. Well, that's all we talked, but a lady from the group called me up, and the following week, he says, you know, my pastor decided to make a faith deposit in light of that need, and his house sold the next week. Well, see, a lot of us have needs, and we continue to have needs because we're not willing to call them needs. Oh, we think, God, I'll work that out on my own. Oh, God says, fine, go ahead, good. It won't work out, but go ahead. See, God is committed to meet our needs. It's like when I was working on that book, a fellow was editing it, and the manuscript was just laying there, so his wife picked it up and read it. And she thought, hey, if God wants to do this, you know, she realized we have a dental bill coming up here. I guess here in Colorado Springs, if you have all those wires put in your teeth and everything, you have to pay ahead of time. And she thought, oh, we don't have the money for that. And the dental appointment was coming up on Tuesday, and this was on the weekend. She said, well, God, I'd like to just add something to my faith, which we'll talk about later on tomorrow. I'd like to add something to my faith to activate it in light of this need. So she had $10. She said, you know, God, I'd like to give to some special need. If some special need comes up at church, I'll give it. If not, I'll just put it in the offering plate in light of that need. The next day, it was Sunday, she went to church, and a fellow was standing up just explaining about the Gideons, to plant Bibles around the world. So she thought, oh, a special need. So she gave it. She says, God, this is in light of this need. Well, Monday morning, their realtor called up on a house they were selling, and he said, I got good news for you. He says, you know, before you sold this house, you made an extra payment, so you get $287 back. She thought, hey, that's good. Good return on that $10. See, but God really wants to meet our needs, but we have to be willing to call them needs. Now, you wouldn't think that would be hard, but see, for a lot of people, it's really, really hard. We think, let's see, why is that so hard? Well, it's hard because we're so indoctrinated that we don't get anything unless we figure it out. Isn't that right? You got to know the plan totally ahead of time before you can launch. I was in a seminar about 2 months ago, and a fellow stood up in church, and he says, I got to jump on you before this seminar because I read your book last week. And he says, I made out a list of what God, you know, what we needed God to do for us. He says, you know, my car broke down, and he says, it really broke down. I don't know whether he said the pistons were changing holes or what, you know, but something really happened. And he says, you know, my mother-in-law called up and he says, you know, I didn't tell her our car had broken down because he says she worries about stuff that she doesn't need to worry about. Well, then he was in the seminar on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Monday night. And then Tuesday we had sharing. He says, you know, on Monday my mother-in-law called up and she says, you know, for the last few days I've really been burdened that I should give you a car or I have $2,000 here. And she says, you know, there was a car up for auction here. I don't know what kind of sale that'd be. But she says, you know, I sent your brother down here to buy it, but it went higher than $2,000, so we couldn't buy it. So she says, I feel I should just give you the $2,000. So he thought, hey, that's terrific. Well, that day he heard that his neighbor traded in his car, and he thought, wow, that's a good car. So he called around, found out what dealership had it, called them up and says, you know, you still have the car? And they said, yes. He says, how much for it? They said, $2,200. He said, well, I can't pay that. He says, I'd like to just buy it, no trade-in. They said, well, $2,000. He said, fine, I'll take it. Now, that kind of fires up the church when people stand up and share stuff like that. But you know why? First of all, he was willing to say, I have a need. Hey, God, I have a need, and I don't have money to buy a car. Oh, God says, fine, we got a lot of them on the lot. I mean, God owns them all. And he can pass them around. See, there's no problem with God if we're willing to admit that we have a need and we're willing to let God meet it. Now, I hate to belabor this, but we really do get hung up on that. I know a lady that's a grandmother called me up. She'd been through one of the classes, and she says, you know what I really feel I should do? I feel I should quit my job so I can spend time with my kids and my grandkids. And I said, well, why don't you do it? She said, I really need a part-time job because I do need to work some, but she said, I just can't figure that out. Her daughter and son-in-law were coming home from overseas, and she says, I've decided by faith just to quit my job in life that God will provide something. So when she went in to quit, the guy says, quit? What are you quitting for? She says, well, I want to spend more time with my children, my grandchildren. He says, well, why don't you do this? He says, you can go ahead and quit. But he says, in this department, we can't keep you on part-time, but we'll put you in another department, and they pay higher down there, and we'll give you enough hours so you still get your Social Security, so you can still be on the retirement plan, and so you can still be on the medical care the company has, and we'll just call you in enough to keep you working if that'd be okay. She says, yeah, I think that'd be okay. But see, it all starts by saying, God, I have a need that I need met. See, God is a need meter. How's that for a new word? Need meter. But we have to figure out what they are. Secondly, God meets our concerns. Psalms 138:8 says, the Lord will bring to pass that which concerns me. Now, I think a concern falls in this category. I think it's someone else's need, but our heart goes out to them. You know, we're concerned that our parents aren't lonely. We're concerned that our husband or wife has a job that they enjoy. We're concerned, you know, that we get along with our neighbor. We're concerned that we have a ministry, that we have to lead somebody to Christ. Now, them coming to know the Lord is their need, but it's our concern. And God says, or the Bible in Psalms 138 says, the Lord will bring to pass that which concerns me. We have lots of examples in the Bible of people who got to see other people's needs met. We have the story in Daniel 9 where Daniel was reading in the Bible, and we have a cross-reference there, and it looks like he was reading in the book of Jeremiah. And it's interesting because he was a captive in a foreign land. And he found out there that Jerusalem would be in captivity 70 years. So I don't know whether he got out his pocket calculator or what he did, but he figured out that the time was almost up. So he decided to pray, and that's what Daniel 9 is about. It's a prayer. He confessed his sins, the sins of the people, all that, and he prayed about that matter. Do you know what chapter 10 says? It says, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I'm come for thy words. In other words, God took action because Daniel saw, hey, here's a need way over here. Now, he could have said, well, let's see. Boy, I hope someone down in Jerusalem reads this chapter because they'll find out that 70 years is almost up and they can do something about it. I'm in captivity and I really can't do anything, so I hope someone gets the word down there. See, that's what a lot of us conclude, right? Well, I have no resources to do it. I have no inroads. I have no key contacts. I guess I can't do anything, so I guess it's nothing. Now, Daniel, he thought, I better do something about that. See, we have another story. Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah had probably never been to Jerusalem. It looks like from all the dates that his father was probably taken captive, and he was living in a foreign land. And someone came by, and he asked him, "By the way, how is it down there in Jerusalem?" "Oh," he says, "terrible, terrible. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and the people are disgruntled. How's that for a report?" Three up, three down. He thought, "I better do something about that." So we have the book of Nehemiah. He started praying. And he was the king's cupbearer. What did the king's cupbearer do? Yeah, he sampled the food or the drinks before the king in case it was poison. You know, now some people think he really had a place of position in the kingdom. Doesn't look like it to me. It looked like he was the most expendable man around. Hey, who don't we need? Hey, Nehemiah, come over here. We got some food to sample. So he came before the king one day sad, which was against the law, by the way, because if you made the king sad, off with the head. But he came before the king sad, and he says, "Nehemiah, how come you're sad?" He said, "Why shouldn't I be sad?" You know, he said, "The city, the walls are broken of my father's, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire." Well, the king says, "What do you make request?" He says, "And I prayed to the God of heaven, the fastest prayer on earth." But then, the things he read off the king, I'm sure he'd thought through them before or had a list. Well, now that you mention it, king, I do have a list here. Boy, he wanted some big things. He wanted keys to the king's forest. He wanted troops to carry him over. And, you know, how long is this going to take? Oh, he gave a time. And so God did it. See, he was concerned, and God honored that, because he decided to take action. Now, in everyday life, the same thing can happen. I got a notice that my high school class was having a reunion. And just when I read it, I thought, hey, I should go to that, because I wasn't a Christian in high school, and I thought, that'd be a good opportunity. So I told God, "God, I'm available." So I started praying about, you know, some way to present, give some sort of testimony, anything. At a couple obstacles. One, I wasn't an officer in the class. Two, I graduated 42 from the top in a class of 82. That didn't put you in wild standing. And I thought, well, let's see. I'm available, God. So I went back a day early. And I was just talking to one of the fellows who had worked up the program, and I was just standing there reading it, and it says, introductions. I said, what's this? He said, oh, the old principal's coming back, and he's going to introduce everybody. He said, we got a problem, though, because I don't think he can make it, and we need somebody to introduce everybody. I said, why don't I do that? He said, would you? I said, yeah, I could do that. So we sat down and worked out stories and everybody. But driving to the banquet, I thought, now, God, I still need some ideas. And the idea came to mind, why don't you have everybody stand up and tell the most exciting thing that's happened to them in the last 20 years. Now, some say the person they married, some the job they got. In fact, one-third of them said being at that meeting. So you can see what a whippy class we had, you know. I mean, they didn't say that. Well, see, I got to share, you know, how I'd become a Christian, how giving my life to helping other people. Now, I don't know anyone who became Christians, but the next week I was back and I shared it at one of these classes. And another guy, he thought, hey, I'm going to my reunion, I should try it. And I knew him, and I thought, well, he wouldn't be the kind to introduce, so I wonder how that's going to work out. He got back to his hometown, and he walked in a hardware store, and someone hollered from the back, you'll do it, won't you? He said, of course. So he got to the back, and he said, what is it you want me to do? They said, well, we were sitting here going over the program, and we thought, we need somebody to pray. And as we were talking, we thought, you're the most religious one in the class, and so would you pray? He says, yeah, I'd do that. In fact, they said, you know, we are so baffled over the why you're so religious. Would you take 2 or 3 minutes and explain to everybody before you pray why you're so religious? He thinks, yeah, I can handle that. Now, see, we don't have to figure out all the means and the methods and the ways. All we have to do is volunteer and tell God, I am concerned about that, but I am available. See, that's what we need to do. See, you don't have to go through all the lists of why it's impossible. God already knows that. And you've reviewed it probably 1,000 times in your mind. Isn't that right? And you're totally convinced it won't work. So generally it doesn't. But if you say, God, I'll say, you could probably make this work, so I'm available. Now, if you are going to a reunion, you probably won't even walk in a hardware store. You know, but God's got a lot of tricks in the bag. I mean, he can figure out something all by himself how to do that. See, so let him do his thing, and then you're just following the path that he leads. That's all. Now, it's like this summer, I had a little group, we were going out witnessing door to door. And I was riding into town with one of the girls. She's was going on Campus Crusade staff, and she was sharing. She said, you know, I've been a Christian quite a while, but I really haven't been very fruitful in evangelism. But I'd like to be. So we went out, and we did get to see one fellow accept the Lord. And afterwards, she says, well, you know, I'm still looking to God to use me. Well, after we were done, we went down to a restaurant. And in the parking lot, there was a girl there with a sweatshirt on. It says, talk to me. Talk to me. So she went over and talked to her in a little while and led her to the Lord. Now, see, some of us are a little slower than the other, so we need a sign. Talk to me. But it's no problem with God. I mean, it's no problem with God. See, if you are available, God will use you to meet your concerns. See, and you don't have to figure out all the ways and means. He will, see, use you. Now, in one of the classes, there was a couple there. They had a daughter that's physically and mentally handicapped. Her husband had started a new business, so they were really hard up for finances. But interesting thing happened. They finally, when the daughter was 4 or 5 years old, they found a doctor that some way his method of treating her really helped. She made fantastic progress in just, you know, doing normal things. Well, there was a problem. The doctor died. Not the patient, the doctor. And they'd been almost a year and just hadn't found another doctor that treated her like that. And she was really starting to regress. So as a faith project, they wrote down, you know, we'd like to find a doctor that could treat their daughter like the doctor that died. And because they had no money, they wrote down free. Well, she was down here at a beauty salon. And a lady who knew her says, you know, I know a doctor that used to treat your, you know, that practice the same way as the doctor that used to treat your daughter. And she says, he's in Denver, and I'm going up on Wednesday. Would you like to ride up with me? Maybe he'd be willing to, you know, take your daughter on as a patient. She said, yeah, I'd do that. So they went up, the doctor examined her, and he came out, and he says, you know, he says, I'd really like to take her on as a patient. And, you know, this is really unique, and if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to do it free. She said, I wouldn't mind. And then she shared 4 or 5 weeks later, she says, you know, every week it has worked out that someone has been going to Denver the day I was going, so I've gone to Denver free, and every week I've gone, someone else has bought my lunch. So when you write down free, it really comes out free. See, it all depends what you're willing, see, to let God do for you. Now here, last summer, there was a couple in a conference. He's one of the state commissioners in Iowa. They haven't been a Christian too long, and they were one was sitting on one side and one on the other, and they were making out the list is what they'd like to have God do for them. Both put on the top of their list the salvation of her family. Now, her family's in New York. They shared this in a meeting a few months later. They got home, and he was involved in this Campus Crusade outreach called Here's Life Des Moines. And he started thinking, you know, I really should give to this, but he had no money. Because before he became a Christian, he really got in debt, and he thought, I have no money. And the thought kept coming to mind, why don't you go borrow money? He thought, wait a minute, I'm already in debt. But it just kept coming in his mind, borrow some money to give. So he went down to the bank and borrowed and gave. A couple days after that, they got a telegram from New York that her father had died. Oh, the world about dropped in on him. He thought, oh, I've had it. I borrowed this money, and he says, now we're going to have to fly back to New York for the funeral. His father-in-law had been on disabled Social Security for 25 years. He thought, oh, we'll have to, you know, cough up money for the funeral. Boy, he could see nothing but black. But he thought, well, now God, wait a minute. You led us to give. So they went back there. When they got there, her relatives just noticed that they'd changed so much. So they asked him, would you say a few words in the funeral? Because, boy, you seem to be religious. And he said, yeah, I'd do that. You know what happened? 6 people accepted the Lord of her relatives in the funeral service. And 5 afterwards came up and talked to him. Now, that's not bad for one funeral. You know that? That's probably better than most evangelistic crusades. Then they found out her father had saved up money for the funeral, plus he'd taken out 2 insurance policies on his 2 youngest kids. His wife happened to be one of them. One of the policies that they received was for the exact amount that he'd borrowed to give to Here's Life Des Moines. He says, we got one more coming. He says, it's small. I don't know what it is. But see, God is in the business of meeting our needs and our concerns, if we'll let him. Now, concerns are harder because it's usually other people involved, situations removed from us. It looks totally impossible, but God will do it. Now, There's another that I think is more exciting. Psalms 37:4. It says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the what? The desires of your heart. You think, now wait a minute. But it does say that, folks. Also, Psalms 84:11, which we talked about this morning, it says, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Now, people get a little bent out of shape when we talk about desires or wants. In fact, I've had people say, boy, we never pray for our desires. We pray for our needs and our concerns, but we would never pray for our desires. But you know, it's interesting. I go down to people's house. I see they got the rug this deep. You know, they got the 25-inch TV over there. You know, you look out the window and there's the motor home. I think, boy, their needs are really stretched. I can't figure all that out. I think, let's see, they have their desires, how do they get them? It looks like this. People pray for their needs, their concerns, and then they just go buy their desires. Hey, that's not so holy, folks. See, because God gets no glory for that. Because if you get something without praying for it, you get the glory. See, that's not so good. That's not so holy, see? Because if you don't pray for your desires and you get them, God gets no glory. He gets no credit. He gets no honor for that. Because we've done it of ourselves. And he says, my glory I will not share with another. I mean, God does say that, and that's fact. But if you pray and God does it, think, how'd you get that? Oh, we just prayed and God had it show up. Fine. All right? See, he is in the business, see, of doing that. While in South Africa, I was in the outskirts of Johannesburg, a couple there, and they were telling us how they got the lot. There was a little subdivision opening up there, and the government, I think, is very fair in the way that these were with the colored people. Now, the colored people there are the mixed race. If you're white, you'd be called white. If you were black, you'd be called Africans. And if you're the mixed race, you'd be called colored. Now, some of the colored people there would be as white as we are or as black as the African. And if you didn't know, they would just tell you, I'm colored, you know, if they thought you were wondering. But that's a totally acceptable term in South Africa. And the subdivision opened up for 20 lots. The problem was 200 people signed up. So the official was there. They put everybody's name in the hat. Well, there's one couple. They stood out in the middle of the road and they said, God, it's that lot right there on the corner that we want. So they started pulling them out. They were number 20. But there was a problem. Three other people also wanted that lot. So back in the hat with the 20. Last one up again. Corner lot. Someone raised their hand in a seminar and says, what had happened if two Christians had been in that group wanting that lot? Well, that's easy. One wouldn't have got it. I mean, that's no big problem. God probably want the other and, you know, take the lot down the block with a house on it. You know, or something bigger. Usually we don't get what we're after is because we're asking way too small. That's usually the purpose and the cause of not getting, because we think way too small. And it takes a little while for our faith to build up as to what God really, see, wants to deliver. You know, and it's interesting, going to South Africa, I had a desire to go to South Africa 3 or 4 years ago, and so I heard of a little plan. They needed a Bible school and a campground, some buildings built down there around Cape Town, so I thought, oh, good, I lined up some people, and we were going to go. But you know what? 6 weeks before we left, we were praying, and we decided that God wasn't in it. And so we had to tell everybody, good idea, good plan, needs to be done, but God's not in it. And nothing happened. We just announced to everybody, God's not in it, and we're not going. That's all. Now, there's some circumstances. The airlines wouldn't give us a group fare because that's when the oil prices were going up and all that sort of thing. But the next year, I was still thinking about it. And I heard a friend of mine got invited to go speak at a conference. And so he's 61 years old, and he has a little heart trouble. And I thought, just the thought came to my mind. I thought, I'll go and carry a suitcase. I mean, somebody has to. It might as well be me, you know. He doesn't care. So I told him. I saw him a couple weeks. I said, I got an idea. Why don't I go to South Africa and carry your suitcase? He says, praise God, brother. I said, what's that for? He says, I decided 2 weeks ago I'm not going. You can go in my place. I thought, you don't make that decision. But a couple hours later, he came over. He says, I just talked to South Africa on the phone, and you're going, I told him. So I went. Got 7 conferences, 7 weeks in a row. Now, they didn't invite me. But some way God works that out. In fact, when I was on the way over there, I stopped in Chicago. I was working with the publisher, And he says, oh, by the way, how'd you get invited to go to South Africa? I said, well, I know that, see, I realized nobody invited me. He says, have you been down to headquarters? I said, what headquarters? He says, you don't know that team headquarters is down the street here? That's who supposedly invited me over there. I said, no, I didn't know that. He just dropped the subject, changed. Because I didn't have any answers. But see, you don't have to have answers. All you have to do, if you're concerned about something, tell God and let God work it out in His way. Because He really will do that. He is in the business, see, of doing what we need. I have a friend here. He says, you know, I was in ice cream shop down here, one place where they give those 32 flavors. And he says, you know, there was a dad there, had a couple grubby kids with him, and his dad bought two ice cream cones and gave it to the kids, and the kids started fighting like crazy. Yours is bigger than mine, I wanted the, you know, all that. And the dad was just standing there, you know. And this guy, the thought entered his mind. He thought, isn't that amazing? Here's the dad, really wants to give the kids something, and the kids fight about what kind they got and how big and what flavor and all that. And he thought, you know, that's the way God is. He says, God, he's just right there. He says, God, you know, being as I'm one of your children, he says, I wouldn't mind if you'd give me a motorcycle. He says, you know, I'd be glad receiver of it. You know, if you're in the giving and I'm in the receiving, it wouldn't bother me a bit. He says, you know, I even forgot about that. But he says, a couple months later, I was visiting my brother in California. He says, I knew my brother had a bike, and he says, hey, let's go out and ride the bike. Oh, my brother says, that wretched bike. He says, I can never get that going. He says, well, you know, he says, I'll go work on it. So his brother says, you know, I'm so fed up. He said, would you like a bike? He said, well, yeah, I'd like a bike. He says, take it. I'm so fed up with it. So he says, you know, it really runs good back here in Colorado. I've had no trouble. In fact, I just talked to him yesterday on the phone. You know what he told me? He says, I added up all my income for this year, and he says, we got $2,000 over what I make. He says, now that's what you call living beyond your means. See, that's right. God doesn't mind you living beyond your means if you're doing it by faith. Because, see, your means belong to God. I know that's hard to understand because we've been so indoctrinated, it's really wrong to live beyond your means. If you are the supply of your means, that is wrong because you're going to go in debt. But if you let God's means be your resource, that's the gravy train, folks, and it comes a lot easier. But He really wants to deliver. Now, whether it happens in ministry. See, one guy, I know he says, I'm going to train up a man, you know, help somebody grow spiritually if it kills me. You know what? It almost did. Because, see, if you do it in your own effort, it won't work. Because God says, my glory, I'll not share with another. That's all. But God wants to meet our needs. He wants to meet our concerns. And He wants to meet the desire of our heart. What is the basis for this? I'd like to have everyone turn, please, to Galatians chapter 4, because I think we have here a real terrific example and some doctrine that will help us on this. Galatians chapter 4, we'll read 3 or 4 verses there. Galatians 4:4. I'll read it from the King James. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, that's kind of a long, involved chapter, or a little passage, because there's so much in it. Here, if we just see a little diagram of it, actually, you can do it yourself by just reading one verse at a time. But what really happened was God sent Christ to redeem us, to adopt us, to change us from slaves to sons to heirs. Then He didn't just leave us there, but He gave us His Spirit to live within us so we could rightly speak to God as our dear Father. Isn't that terrific, all the things that God has done for us? I mean, He started way from a -7 to a +++++. Isn't that right? Boy, isn't that terrific? He sent Christ to redeem us, to adopt us, to change us, slaves to sons, to heirs. And then he didn't leave us as heirs. He gave us his Spirit so we could rightly contact God as our dear Father. How many of you here have ever received an inheritance of some kind? What'd you get?
$1,000.
Money, huh? Good. It was because you were the nicest one in the family, right? Oh, no. It's because you deserved it. No. You didn't take it, did you? You're not going to spend it, are you? You spent it? Now, wait a minute. What kind of crowd do you have here, anyway? I mean, wait a minute. You took something you didn't deserve. You weren't the nicest one in the family. You felt a little guilty about taking it, didn't you?
Yeah.
I see. You should have. I hope you get something. Now, why'd you feel guilty about taking it?
Because
you didn't deserve it. But you still took it. And you spent it. You glad you spent it? I see. Good we have this crowd here. Now, how can you do that? How can you take something that you didn't deserve, you know, all that, and yet you take it and spend it? How many of you here have a checking account with money in it? I don't care if you have a checking account, but a checking account with money. Do you feel guilty about writing checks?
Sometimes.
How come?
Because of the things that I don't
do. Oh, I see. It's not the guilty about the checks, it's about what you're buying with the checks. Is that what you're saying? Do you ever feel guilty about writing checks? Why?
As long as money's there.
You mean you take money from a bank without feeling guilty about it?
Money.
Oh, it's your money. That's right. It's your money. See, that's why we can do it with taking an inheritance. Because someone else decided that. Isn't that what happened? Then someone else decided that you should have that money. Because you're an heir. Isn't that way? Whether you deserve it had no bearing on it. Whether you felt guilty or not guilty has no bearing on it. All right? Do you know that someone of you who have checking accounts, that someone could go down and put money in your account without checking with you? Did you know that? Do you know that they couldn't take it out? You say, I wish they'd do that. You know what happened? When God adopted us as sons, another thing happened. We talked about some of the things that happened. Christ came to live within us. His Spirit came to live within us to teach us. Our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A lot of things happened. But another thing happened. God opened a big account in heaven with our name on it. And in it, he placed everything that belongs to him. Now, he places in there, but we have to take it out. How many of you have ever heard people say, everything I have belongs to God? How many have heard people say that? That's good. Because here's what happens. You become a Christian, you think, hey, I'm living for my car. That's not so smart. You think, yeah, that's not so smart. So you give it to God, or I'm living for my girlfriend, or my boyfriend, or my school, or something happens. Pretty soon you come to the conclusion, everything I have belongs to God. That's good. I think that's a process of dedication. How many have heard people say this? Everything God has belongs to me. No, huh? Hey, folks. The latter is a lot more scriptural than the first. Let me quote to you Galatians 4:7 in the Living. It says, now you are no longer slaves, but God's own sons. And since you are his sons, everything God has belongs to you. For that's the way God planned. Isn't that terrific? That's amazing, isn't it? Right now, or the day that you became a Christian, God opened an account in heaven with your name on it, and he placed in there everything that belongs to him, because it says we are joint heirs with Christ. Know what it says? In other words, everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. And God put it in our account. So you don't have to go through all these contortions. Is it really a need? How really concerned am I? Oh, that's a desire. God would never do that. You're right. If we think that way, he won't. But see, those things that we need, are concerned about, and desire are already in our account. But by faith, we draw them out. See, one thing I don't want to happen to me. I don't want to get to heaven and walk in the big storehouse of heaven and find packages with my name on it. I want them all right here. Because God has other things in heaven planned for us. Oh, now some people say, now wait a minute. You started out this whole session by talking about God is a rewarder. Aren't rewards delivered in heaven? How many think rewards are delivered in heaven? That's right. So in other words, have we been off track here? How many needs will there be in heaven? None. How many concerns will there be in heaven? None. We know that for sure, don't we? It says all tears will be wiped away, all sorrow will be... How many desires will there be in heaven? None. They'll all be fulfilled. Folks, if you don't get your needs, your concerns, and your desires delivered down here, you're not going to get them. Because that's the only place those things are delivered. See, there's a lot of other things we're going to get in heaven, but not these. Because you're not going to need these there, and I'm not going to need them there. And God wants to deliver them here so that we can have all of our needs met, we can have our concerns met, and we can have the desires of our heart met, because God wants to show and manifest His goodness to us, because He is a rewarder. And He desperately desires to deliver on the basis that He's a giver, and He's love, and He's good, and all those things. So there's two things that we have to believe. God is total resource, and He's a rewarder. Now, I'd like to give us a little assignment. I'd like to take 10 minutes, and I'd like to have everybody, if you're husband or wife here, team up. I'd like to have you make out a list of what you would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months if resources were no problem. And secondly, I'd like to have you memorize Galatians 4:7 in the Living Bible, which says, now we are no longer slaves, but God's own sons. And since we are His sons, everything God has belongs to us. Now you say, how big a list should we make? As long as you like. Whatever is kind of in your head, you know, on the back burner of your mind as to what you would like to see accomplished or be doing in 3 months, just write it down. And then we get together the next session. We'll talk on what it means to diligently seek God and how that fits in with the will of God.